We're going to talk about grace today, and we're going to talk about what a community of believers looks like when they're filled with God's grace and they understand salvation. Before we get to that, in Acts chapter 15, if you need a Bible, there are some folks who have Bibles that they'll give you so you can follow along with the outline. I want you to bring your Bibles here on Sunday morning. I realize that some of you have them on your phone, your tablet, that's fine, pull it up, and you can follow the outline if you wish as well on our app. You can download that app and you can follow the outline along as well. But have the Bible in front of you if you have a place to take notes in there. We have a bulletin where you can take some notes. But I want to mention that next weekend, next Sunday, we are having a time at 5 o'clock for a bylaw revision kind of Q&A. And if you're interested in those kind of things, you already know about it probably, but 5 o'clock, we're gonna just answer any questions about bylaw revisions that are coming. And then also at six, we're gonna have a Q&A with me, just answering questions about our church, where we're going, vision for the future, and those kind of things, followed by prayer at 7, because we want to be a praying church. We also have prayer on November 1st as well for the elections, and I didn't know if you noticed, there is a presidential election going on as far as many other elections as well, but we are going to gather to pray and have some worship next Sunday night, but a Q&A before that. One of the things I want to mention before I pray also is that Celebration Sunday is November 20th. We have a huge dinner here to celebrate what God is doing and what he's done. And we gather, hundreds of people gather here to eat dinner. You all are welcome to come and join that. And then after that, we come back in here. We're all throughout the building having dinner. We come back in here. We have a time of worship. We have baptisms. And if you want to follow the Lord's leading in baptism, just write it on that little card or connect with one of us on staff here through email. And we will make sure that you know what are the steps that are leading up to baptism. But we'd love to have dozens of baptisms on that evening. We had 30, I think, last year. And it was just a joy to celebrate together. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, have never been baptized, immersed, we baptize after conversion by immersion here. And so it shows a picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's the purpose of it. But I want to pray. I want to pray for our nation. I want to pray for where we're at as a country and also as a church, that we would get it that the gospel is what God wants us to really major on. And it may be a very difficult time as a country right now. As a nation, we're so divided. By the way, we are not a Republican or Democratic church. We are a church filled with the glory of God and the praise of Jesus Christ. But get out and vote. Would you know the Word of God and then get out and vote and make a difference in that way? Because if you know God's truth, he'll guide you and lead you in that way. But we are not divided by politics here as a body. We love our Lord, and we recognize the gospel is what will transform a nation. It's not about who's in office. It is about a God and giving God the glory that he deserves as our holy God. So let's pray. Father, we pray for our nation. We're in deep, deep need. And we recognize that it may be a very difficult time. There's such division here in our country, but it is such a great time for the gospel. People are hungry. They're starving for truth. They're starving for the love that a church can offer, a truth that a church family can offer. I love Restored because it gets out into the community and it says, we're not behind closed doors. You don't have to run to us. We want to come to you at a point of need. We want to minister to you and care for you right where you're at. And we're doing it because we love our Lord. And Lord, we know that as we talk about the gospel, as we talk about grace today, we know that you are the answer. We know that we have deep, deep pains. It breaks our hearts what is happening. And many people are called to pray, and we as a church body are called to pray. We pray for revival here in our nation. We pray for a turning of hearts back to you. We know, Lord, that in the gap where so many people are really groping for purpose and meaning, in that gap, only Christ can fill it with life. And so we pray, Lord, we ask you, by your sovereign will and grace, would you bring revival and spiritual awakening to this nation? We love you, Lord. We thank you that we get to open your word now, and we get to study your word, and your word is truth. And as we do, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. If you're a friend of mine on Facebook, you already heard this story. I shared it a couple of weeks ago. If you're not, my life is really not that interesting, so you're not missing a whole lot. But a while back, I was thinking about my daughter who got married a couple of weeks ago. And one of the stories that came to mind was back when she was in high school and she played the flute. She was a flautist, like her mother. She played the flute. She was in a marching band, and the marching band itself had about 300 people, and it was huge. It was massive. And they would have these days that they would go to other schools, and they would have competitions. So those of you who've been in band, you know what I'm talking about. Or you've had a child in band, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, that day, usually I didn't get to go to those. That day, Tracy wasn't feeling well. She was sick, and she had to be pretty sick not to be able to go. She asked me if I would do her a favor and go, and of course, I'd love to do her a favor. And you know, as husbands, you gotta do those kind of things to kind of get some points in marriage. You know how that goes, guys, right? So it's like, yeah, I'm gonna rack up some points in marriage. I get to see my daughter. I get to watch the band. Great. I didn't get to do that a whole lot. So make the 2-hour trip. And I've got the, remember the video camera you actually had to hold like with two hands? You remember that one? No, you don't remember that one? Okay, anyway. Some of you, maybe you do. I had that. It wasn't big, but it was big enough that you could probably hold it with one hand, a little strap. But I got it, and it's got a little screen, and I'm watching, and I've got it all. They go out for their band performance. You know, you wait all day for one band performance, and I got the video camera going, and I've got it on our daughter, and I mean, everything's great. And I get home, and Tracy puts it in, and she begins to watch it, and she says immediately, "That's not our daughter." Like the whole time I was videoing somebody else's daughter and playing the flute, walking and doing all, and I thought, how did that happen? How did I get so far off base that when I look, I didn't even know, well, it was the hat. I think it was the band hat that did it. I kind of buried her face, and I couldn't tell who she was. And so I just found a flute that looked like her and kind of followed. But my wife immediately knew, that's not our daughter. And she probably, if I remember right, she probably remembered whose daughter it was. It's somebody else's daughter, not our daughter. But, you know, it's amazing in marriage how I grew up in a home where you make a mistake like that, you kind of blow it. You know, she really was looking forward to watching this. You kind of blow it. I grew up in a home where it was like, okay, now you got to retreat because love was offered conditionally in the home I grew up in. And when you do something dumb like that, I mean, like, how did I miss that? How did I miss it? And she didn't get mad at me. I think she was rather disappointed in me. I think I lost all the points that I hoped I would gather on that 2-hour trip. But you know what? I kind of retreated, and over again in our marriage, what has happened is she's been willing to say, you know what? I don't offer love to you conditionally. I offer love to you unconditionally, and I want you to recognize, and I've been learning this throughout our married life, that love is not something you can earn from another person. It is either given or it's not. It's either offered unconditionally, and so that when you blow it, when you fall on your face, and when you do things that are even of a grander nature than just an act of stupidity, when you do something dumb or even hurtful, or you get into an argument, you know what? You can solve it, you can work through it, and you can have an incredible relationship. In this passage, what we find is the church has an argument, and it's an argument that splits most churches because it's at the core of who they are. You know what? Most churches end up fighting about things, and what happens is they never really get to the point of resolving them, and because they never resolve them, they end up kind of separated, going their own ways, and people kind of just fall off the side. And I want to jump in here, and I want to take a look at this because it's so significant. In a grace-filled community, nothing is added to the gospel. So let's look at verse 1, and I want to tell you why it's so significant that you understand when there is a problem, when there is an argument, when there is somebody who has failed another, how you work through it as a body of Christ, but how we get to the core of what the gospel really is. Chapter 15, verse 1, "But some men came down from Judea." Now they're going to Antioch, and they were teachers, and they were teaching the brothers. unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So they're going to the Gentile believers, and they're laying a Jewish custom on them that God had given them to separate them in the ritual law of the Old Testament, saying, you need to be circumcised to be marked as my people, my children, okay? And literally, they're saying to the Gentiles, to be saved, now we're going to add this stipulation on. Can you imagine that? Talk about thinning the herd, right? You're going, okay, you got to make this very, very difficult adjustment. But they're bringing an argument to them. And after Paul and Barnabas, verse 2, had no small dissension and debate with them, they argued. You know what's great about a healthy marriage? Because it's a covenant relationship. What's great about a healthy marriage is you can argue. You can debate. In fact, we have arguments and debates in our family, in our home. We argue. We debate. There are things that we are willing to pound the table on. There are things that matter, and they matter deeply. And what happened here was Paul and Barnabas, because they recognized the church and the gospel was so significant that they had to say, not only was it untrue what they were bringing and dumping on the Gentiles here, but it was causing division. It was causing pain. And so it says that they were willing to, by no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. So now it's gone outside of the Jewish people. Now Gentiles, by the way, if you're not Jewish of background and origin, you're a Gentile. Everybody outside of the Jewish community are Gentiles. So the gospel got out of the Jewish community. Now Gentiles are coming to faith in Christ, and they're saying, oh, by the way, you need to also have this added to the cross of Christ. Jesus is not enough. You also need to be marked as you would if you were a Jewish believer. And so in verse 4, they came to Jerusalem. They were welcomed by the church. So you've got Paul and Barnabas going to Jerusalem to try to settle this issue. And the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, now notice it said they're believers, rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Again, there are two things you need to remember about the law of Moses. One is the ritual law. That's a lot of cleansing and washing of hands and no eating of blood. And, you know, you better make sure the steak is well done. There better not be any blood in it. No bacon. I mean, certain things you've got to be really careful about. The ritualistic law of the Old Testament. And those were things that God gave his people to set them apart in order to what? To show them and demonstrate to them by all of the sacrifices, by all of the shedding of blood, by all of the rituals in the ritual law, to show them that they could not measure up to the law, that he was too holy, that they could never, ever become holy without him. They could not become holy on their own. So they were constantly reminded through that ritualistic law that they needed a Messiah, they needed a Savior. Then there's also the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Now, we're not saying the moral law, the Ten Commandments, goes away. We're saying here with the Gentiles, the rituals, the ritualistic law. That's what they're saying they had a problem with. But the Jews who were of the Pharisees, party of the Pharisees, who are now believers, said, no, they have to be circumcised. They've got to be set apart in that way or they're not believers. So here's a question that arises. They've got this covenant community, and God's creating it for his own possession. Now they're telling them, we're not only going to add something to the gospel, but by your behavior modification, you're going to become okay with God. So once you do this, you're okay. I know you believe on Christ. I know you believe on his shed blood. I know it's by grace you are saved through faith. But let me add one more thing. And if you don't do that, by the way, you're not saved. Now, don't we do that in churches today too? Don't we add stuff? Like somebody becomes a Christian and then they say, I am saved by the shed blood of Christ. I mean, I've given my life to Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. And then we add other things. But you can't do and you shouldn't do and you ought not do. And you ought to dress this way or act this way. Or you ought to have a certain thing in your life or not in your life. We give a list of rules. I remember when I was a kid, we had a whole list of rules that we were to live by. I know you're a Christian. I know you love Jesus. But don't play cards. I was showing my age, right? I mean, I don't know anybody right now saying don't play cards. But back when I was a kid, in the church I grew up in, it was, you better not, because it's going to lead you to a place where you're going to go out and gamble and you're going to waste money. And I'm like, I have no idea how does that transpire? Anyway, how do I follow that? You can't dance. You can't, and definitely don't date girls that play cards and dance. You stay away from them. And luckily, Tracy was brought up to not play cards and not dance too. So it's funny, one night we were together, we were alone, and a dance broke out, just the two of us. You don't want to see it. It was pretty ugly on my part, but it was just weird because we're married like, you know, in 20-some years, and all of a sudden music is good, and I felt like, this is really holy. I always thought it was a sin. This is really a holy thing. Anyway, isn't it funny how we add things, and they were doing it then, and they thought it was so critical that they deal with it right up front, that they went all the way to Jerusalem, and then came back and said, oh, by the way, no, this is not the way that the gospel has been presented to you. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about following him, and you are not to need to follow the ritualistic rules of the Jewish people. So it's an amazing question gets answered there. So the first is, in a grace-filled community, nothing is added to the gospel. And secondly, in a grace-filled community, we're all aware of our brokenness. Look at verses 6 to 11. Follow along in Acts chapter 15, verses 6 to 11. I'll give you a second to get there if you're not in the text. The apostles and the elders were gathered together. Pick it up in verse 6. To consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them. By the way, it's really critical that maybe you understand when God knows the heart. You know why this is so important? And it maybe should be underlined in your Bible. Maybe make a little note about it. God, who knows the heart, aren't you thankful for that? Remember, man looks at the outside. God looks at the heart. If I say to you something like, you are a selfish person, I'm speaking to your heart. I don't have any right to do that because I don't know your heart. I can say that felt very selfish. It felt like you were doing something that would better yourself and it would hurt me. But I can't say to you, you're a selfish person, because then I begin to try to speak to your heart. Do you get that? Only God can do that. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And we're not very good at being the Holy Spirit for another person. I just want you to know that. And God, who knows the heart, in verse 8, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us. In other words, God sealed the deal. They came to know Christ, and now you're telling them they have to be circumcised? Are you kidding me? And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus, just as they will. Why are you putting a burden on them? Why are you throwing something on their shoulders that you can't even keep? Man, we do that all the time as Christians, don't we? We put things on the shoulders of other people, and we know privately we're not doing it either. But boy, you better be reading your Bible every single morning. You better be up early and having your quiet time every single morning. And I'm here to tell you, I don't do that every morning. I'm in the Word of God every day, but I don't have time right now. I don't have time every day that I set aside where it's just me and God in this incredible moment where the sun is shining and I'm on a stone floor and my knees are bloody. I just want you to know, sometimes we're just throwing things on other people that we don't even do ourselves. And we got to be real about that. We have to be honest about it, don't we? That the Christian life it flows out of a relationship with Jesus Christ because it's a covenant. Marriage is like that. Marriage is the picture of that covenant between you and God, between a wife and a husband. Man, you know, we do things for each other just based out of love, don't we? Unconditional love, surrender. My wife and I take walks together. The walks are not my idea, but I get blessed by them. The walks are my wife's idea. It's a way to keep me active. I think that's the goal. Keep me active, make sure that she says it's to keep me alive. So I'm praise God for that. If that changes, that's not a good thing. So we walk together, and we're blessed by that time together. But I want you to know, it wasn't easy for me to adjust to that, because I don't do it because I want to do it. I do it by the end of the time when we walk, I'm connected with her in a way that I'm just so thankful for. I get blessed every time. But it used to be, and sometimes I still do it, we're walking and I'll just go over and pick up a piece of trash, and I feel like I as long as I have something to do on the journey, I feel good about it. You know, I just feel good about it. And she's just there for the relationship. She's there for the journey together. And I'm learning about that. And I'm figuring that out. But marriage is a covenant relationship. So if I know that blesses her, then I should do it. But sometimes, you know, I'm selfish and I don't want to. But because it's a covenant relationship, I ought to step out and say, you know what, I just know that's something that really blesses you and encourages you. So I want to do that. That's how marriages grow. And so in other words, when you follow Jesus Christ, because it is a covenantal relationship, he has given his son, the shed blood of his son for you, then you begin to want to do things that honor him. Does that make sense? That's why you serve him. It's not because somebody put a burden on you. Because God gives you freedom in Christ. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Beautiful thing. We cannot keep the law. We're not good enough. And the point of the gospel is, it's already been done for you in Christ. Now just go live it. Go enjoy that relationship. So when you do have your quiet time, it's not to check a box. It is time to be with the God who made you and gave his life for you. It takes on a totally different feel to it. And then also, not only is it nothing can be added to the gospel in a grace-filled community, but also in a grace-filled community, we're all aware of our brokenness. And thirdly, in a grace-filled community, we consider others before ourselves. And this is critical. Look at verses 12 to 21. Pick it up in verse 12. And the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul. Why? Do you know why they fell silent? Because it was good news. It was great news. Oh, we don't have to be circumcised. Oh, praise God for that. That was good news. Well, some of you get that. Others are like, that was uncalled for. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders had been done through them among the Gentiles. When they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name." Isn't it awesome that God wanted to take a people for his name? When he called you to be a follower of Jesus Christ, he wanted you to be someone who would take on his name. I think that's a pretty sweet thing. He wanted you to be his son or daughter. When you have a child born and that child takes on your name, do you make a decision like, well, I don't know, well, maybe we'll want that kid around? No, you welcome that child into your home. They take on your name. And God says, I do that with you. Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited to take them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. And then he goes on to talk about how God reached out to the Gentiles. He's in Amos and Jeremiah there. And he's jumped down to verse 19. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. Notice the word trouble. We trouble other Christians when we ask them to do things God has not asked them to do. We trouble them. We throw burdens on them. But should write them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled and from blood. Some of that is the ritual law of the Old Testament. And you might say, now I'm really confused. So you don't have to obey the ritual law. The only thing they left out here was circumcision. Again, I'm sure they were relieved, but now they're going, wait a minute. Some of the ritual law is still included in this. Why are you telling us we have to live in that way? But look at verse 21. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. So why? How are those ritual laws that we keep, how are those blessing other people? Well, let me just tell you, in the first century, they used to be together. We call it fellowship today. Christians fellowship together. Do you know what that word means? I don't think we know what it means today. It doesn't mean you go to lunch after church together. It's not what it means. It means you live, you dwell, you hang out together. What they would do, they used to call it tabling. They would table for 4 hours in an afternoon. They would maybe come out of the temple, or they would go from their daily work, and they would just go hang out with other believers, and they would do life together. I mean, we're talking 4 or 5 hours at a time. They eat a meal. They hang out together. They laugh together. They might have a glass of wine together. They're just there. You know what it's like when you have that time together and you're sitting together and you're with those you love. Either it's a Christian family or it's your family. It's the extended family. You're around a table and you're laughing. Don't you feel like, man, there's something really sweet there? I think we miss that. We have a daughter-in-law. We have one daughter-in-law right now, and she brought that into our family. Our dinner table was a place where when you're done, I mean, you leave. She stayed. And we're all getting up and moving, you know, walking away, and our son pulled us aside at one point and said, "That's not the way they do it at her house. They like being together at her house." I'm like, "Well, we like being together." And he's like, "Well, then prove it. Sit here." "Well, I got things to do. I don't want the dishes to get crusty in the sink." And he's like, "Dad, who really cares? I like the way she does it." And so we sit. When they're there, we just sit. And we just enjoy good conversation. And that's a sweet and a beautiful thing. So why is he saying some of the ritualistic law you've got to keep? What he's saying to them is, you don't have to keep it for salvation. You're already a follower of Christ. Shed blood of Christ is all you need. But when you're with the Jewish believers and you're tabling with them and you're fellowshipping with them, and they have this feeling that this is not okay, for you to do that in their presence would not be acceptable. He's saying, give it up for them. How much do you really care about them? Give it up for them. So let's say you can have a nice glass of wine, or you like to have a little dance, but you know somebody else who doesn't, and you regularly kind of hang out with them. For you to say, "I don't care what you think, I'm just going to do this in your presence," man, I don't think that's a really good thing to do. Talk about it openly, but what's wise is to say, "I prefer you. I prefer not to put you in a place where now you're uncomfortable and now you feel like you're being tempted to do something you think is wrong." And so he's saying, guys, by the way, even though you have freedom in Christ, give up some of your freedom for one another. That's a sweet picture of the gospel. And then finally, the final thing is, in a grace-filled community, there is real joy. There's real joy. You don't have to wonder if people are happy. Have you ever been to churches and you're like, nobody's happy there? I don't know what's going on there, but nobody's happy. You ever been to a place like that? I've been to churches like that, and I'm like, if you can't make anybody smile unless you go, "We are skipping the offering today." Everybody's like, "Hallelujah." There's excitement in the ranks, but I've been in churches where there's absolutely no joy, and I'm telling you what, it is really contrary to the gospel. Look at verses 22 to 35. "It seemed good to the apostles and elders with the whole church to choose men among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And they sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers with the following letter." Here's the letter. I'm just going, because I have ADD, I'm going to flick a box elder bug off of here. So thank you. In no way he's going to be crawling around up here, because I'd be going over there all the time. So thank you for forgiving me for being that way. "The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings." Verse 24, "Since we've heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds. You know, it's not okay to lay a burden on another person that the gospel doesn't lay on them. Although we gave them no instructions to unsettle your mind, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. Wouldn't it be awesome if we just said, how can I lay less burden on you? How can I lay less guilt trips on you? How can I let you serve in the way that God wants you to serve? That's what they're saying. And then they throw out there, you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood, from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Now, the Ten Commandments address sexual immorality, so that's a different one here. That's something we all ought to pay attention to. But some of them are like ritualistic laws, and they're saying because you prefer each other, because you care about each other, because you table together and you hang out together and you fellowship together, now live it and give that gift to each other. In verse 30, so when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, because they had to read letters like handwritten letters. You remember what those looked like? They had to read those. It says in verse 31, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. That is so cool. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So how do we understand that? How do we apply that? Let me just give you a couple of application really quick leading into prayer. And that is kind of assess where you're at spiritually today. I want to ask you to kind of just do a little bit of a thought process about what you're doing to try to earn God's love. We all have areas in our lives. You realize today that you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have committed your life to Christ, you've asked him to forgive your sin, do you realize that he can't love you more than he already loves you today? Do you know that? Do you realize that you cannot, by doing a good deed on your way home from church or showing up here in church or giving money or whatever, you cannot earn more of his love? Do you realize what I missed many times in our marriage was, no matter what I do, I can't earn more of the love that my wife offers to me because it's unconditional. We don't do things to earn love. We live out of that reservoir of love. That's why we serve. That's why restored is so important. That's why we have to be a church family that as we grow wider and we get larger numbers, that we do more to reach out for God's purpose in our community. Here's where churches often get stuck. I think some churches, and I really believe that healthy things grow, don't you? I mean, that's a real simple phrase, but it's the way God's made this world. Things that are healthy grow. So as we grow, we have the opportunity to reach out and see people come to know Christ as Savior and Lord as a church. We also have the opportunity to disciple and bring up people in the Lord. So there's two things that we need to be focused on. One is reaching, going, sharing the gospel, and the other is to then train up and teach so that people know how to live for Christ in a very difficult world. We don't have enough space here to do all of that biblical training right here on this campus. And so one of the things that we need to do, although we have great ABF teachers, and some of you went to ABFs today, Adult Bible Fellowship here, you can get connected there, and until those kind of fill up and blow out, we can keep adding numbers. But we don't have tons of space to make that happen on a continual basis. So what we need are people who are willing to say, in my home and with our family, we're going to invite you past the door. You know, somebody at Trinity recently invited someone over to their house, and they said, wow, you know, it really feels pretty great to be invited into your home. to invite into the home, to fellowship together, to hang out together, to be trained in the Word of God, to have a missional community. And God may be raising you up to do that. That may be something on your heart. And that someday may turn into a church plant. We don't even know. But it would be awesome, wouldn't it be, to plant several churches throughout the South Metro. We don't need to get big on this campus. We just simply need to keep reproducing. And if you're a barren church and not church planting, that's not a good thing. So we need to have our eyes on what God's calling us to do. Any of you ever watched The Matrix, that movie? Remember that? Some of you remember it. Do you remember the quote in there by Morpheus of, there's a splinter in your mind? Do you remember that quote? Does that resonate with any of you? I think there are a lot of Christians who have that splinter in their mind, and they've got this continual reminder that something is not right with the world around us. And that splinter in your mind keeps reminding you that maybe there's something I need to do to make a difference in this way. And you just have that tug, you just have that uncomfortable feeling that there is something that I need to be a part of that's bigger than the way I'm living right now. And I want to invite you to come to us if you're somebody that you've matured in Christ and you could invite 10 to 12 people into your home, have a small group in your home, and you're willing to do that. I want to challenge you today. Let us know. Talk to Pastor Tim Pace, one of our pastors. Talk to me. Talk to Trent. Talk to Bill and others. Let us know, and we will help you to get on track to be able to do that. Because God's church needs to be advancing, and it needs to be advancing wider as it advances deeper. And so we're going to continue to train people up in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the gospel. I thank you, Lord, that you've called us to something greater than what we can ever imagine being a part of. And I thank you, Lord, that you're the one who puts that in our heart and even that splinter in our mind that we just stop and we go, yeah, I just feel like something is not right in this world, and the gospel is the answer to the problems that we face. And maybe there are people here today who are saying, I want to be a part of seeing others just raised up to grow in Christ so that the world might be met with the gospel. And we have to do our part right here. God, I pray that today as we talked about the purity of the gospel, that maybe there were some who were able to lay off some of the burdens that they'd been carrying. Maybe there were some here today who said, I know that Jesus has received me. Oh God, thank you for your great love. I know that I'm forgiven in Christ. I need to live under that truth of that forgiveness in that covenant love. Maybe the burden that's been lifted is their own guilt and shame. And Lord, still others are saying, I believe that God wants me to be a part of something greater in my life spiritually than I'm a part of right now. I have that splinter in my mind. I just feel like there is something tugging at my heart and mind, and I just want to be, I want to be available to you, God. And Lord, I just pray that you help us as we grow and as Sunday school rooms fill up and as Wednesday night is packed. I just pray that you help us to look beyond ourselves and that we become that kind of a church family that prefers others. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.